We'll turn over there to 1 Samuel tonight, chapter number 5. 1 Samuel, chapter number 5. Be honest with you, as a youngster growing up, this was always kind of one of my favorite chapters. Seemed like I imagined this in my mind many, many times, how this may have happened or how it may have shook out. And as I've studied it this week, it kind of means more to me tonight than it ever did before, because I started seeing some truth in there. Kind of excited about that, and sat down with my wife today and eat lunch and got talking about it, and just kind of excited about looking at 1 Samuel chapter number 5. So we may be here a while. God bless y'all. So we'll read the whole chapter, and we'll kind of look back over it, okay? Understand what's happened. The Israelites have been defeated by the Philistines. And the Israelites think, well, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant out. We've brought it out in battles before. We're just going to bring it out. That's our good luck charm, and we'll win. And more of them got killed than ever before, and the Ark of God was captured. Eli's two boys, high priest, his two boys, which are priests themselves, Hophni and Phinehas, they're both killed in battle. And when word comes back to Eli, the man of God, that this has happened, he falls off of his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. And then Phinehas' wife, getting ready to deliver a child, she hears this news that the Ark of God's taken, her husband's dead, her brother-in-law's dead, her father-in-law's dead, and all that's happened to Israel, 30,000 soldiers plus are killed. And she starts going into labor, maybe a little prematurely. But they said, it's okay, it's a man-child, he's going to be okay. But she said, call his name Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. And she died. And we believe that the glory of God didn't depart right then. I believe it was already departed. That's why the ark was captured. Because had the glory of God still been on them, the ark would have never been captured. God's got a purpose here, okay? So the ark is in the enemy's hands. Now, I didn't mean to leave that football down here, but we'll use it as a simple illustration. It's my boy's football. Used to, and it probably still goes on for all I know, but when you played your rival team, I mean, I'd see people that go and steal mascots and do all kinds of stuff. And if it got in the enemy's hands, my friend, it was on. I mean, there was war. And the ark of God is in the enemy's hands. But Israel's completely helpless to do anything about it. They may not like it. They may be upset about it. But they're completely helpless. And they're in sin. And they're not repentant as of yet. There's nothing they can do about the ark being in the enemy's hands. They got to think about, if the ark's in the enemy's hands, well, who's going to serve God? What's God going to do? Who's going to glorify God? Oh, Elijah had that problem one time. He said, Lord, I'm the only one still serving you. You know, if you ain't careful, you'll feel the same way. You'll get to looking at your job and your situation, your circumstances at home, and you'll start thinking, Lord, I'm the only one still trying to serve you. I don't even know why I even bother, why I even try. I'm ready to give up. God said, listen, I've got thousands that's not bowed their knee to Baal yet. You're not the only one. You're not alone. Amen? And what God's going to do here, we're getting ready to find out, is if nobody's still going to praise him, God will glorify himself. He don't have to have us. He allows us to praise him. He allows us to come tonight and read his word and worship him. He allows us to serve him. Sometimes he allows us to get a little closer that we might worship him. Amen? But he don't have to have us. Somebody said, yes, he does. How else will the gospel get out? If I ain't preaching, how's the gospel going to get out? If I'm not testifying, how's the gospel going to get out? Huh? God used the donkey one time to preach. Amen? He can get the gospel out and glorify his own name. Watch this in 1 Samuel chapter number 5. And the Philistines, that's the enemy, they took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, They took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face of the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. I say I was going to read the whole chapter. Let's just stop right there. Just a couple things we see. First of all, the obvious. Captured. The ark of God is in the enemy's hands. It has been captured. And the Philistines take this ark, and they take it from Ebenezer where they've captured it, and they head it off to one of their cities called Ashdod. Now, Ashdod is a city that is on the coastline in the Philistine nation there. And Dagon, they take this ark of the Lord, and they bring it to the house of Dagon. That's one of the gods that the Philistines serve. Dagon is an idol that they've built up. He has a half fish, lower half, and half man, top half. That's what they've made him out of. He's half fish and half man. I'm glad the God we serve, when Jesus came, he wasn't half man and half God. Amen. He was full man and full God. But they're serving a half fish and a half man. And I can just see them somewhere. You know, some of these mermaid-looking things you've seen up on the walls and places. There he is, and they've even got a house built to him, and he's enshrined there, and there his idol is in the temple. And they take the ark of the Lord God, and they take that ark, and they bring it into the house of that false god, and they set it there. Somehow I think they set it, in my mind, they set it in front of that god named Dagon. And he was supposed to be the god of the sea and the god of fertility and all this different stuff. But I think they set it in front of him and trying to show that Dagon was superior to the Ark of the Covenant or to the Lord God of that Ark of the Covenant. I got to thinking about something. Maybe they took this ark as a trophy. You know, when these football teams, some of them they play, they'll play for a trophy. You know, they might have a trophy. And to the victor goes the spoil. To the victor goes the trophy. Maybe they took the Ark of God as a trophy to say, look, what a great victory we won over Israel. All we've heard about is the God of Israel and those people. And we whooped them. I mean, we wiped them out, and we took something that's valuable to them. And they brought it into their trophy house and set it there as a trophy. Maybe at the same time, as a token of a trophy, what they were trying to say was that Dagon empowered them to win over Israel and the Lord God, to try to show that their God, Dagon, was above the Lord God. That's why they won the battle. Boy, when you look at it from that perspective, you wonder, God, why did you let them take that so they could say such a crazy thing like that? And that stuff goes on in this world like that all the time. We don't understand why things happen the way they do. But yet, they took this trophy maybe as a, took this ark maybe as a trophy. Then I got to thinking, well, maybe they put it in there realizing it's a religious, sacred, holy artifact. And they're just going to, you know, they have many gods. They have Dagon and they have Baal. Dagon supposedly is the father of Baal, by the way. And they think, well, maybe we'll just add to our god collection. And we'll start bowing down to this ark like we bow down to Dagon. And we'll have religious tradition. Maybe that's what they thought. And then again, maybe they thought, we'll use this as an offering to Dagon. We're going to offer this thing as an offering to Dagon. Maybe we'll respect this. Now, understand something. Even if they're going to add to their god collection, our God won't be worshipped that way. No, no, no. That wouldn't be acceptable to him. The Bible says there's one Lord, one God, one Father. Amen? And you'll either worship God alone or you won't worship him at all. He has no equals. There's a lot of rivals, but he has no equals. And it looks like right now that there's a moment of weakness. It looks like that Israel's lost and the ark's been captured. And I ask this question, will God be a prisoner to Dagon. The ark's captured. It looks like the devil's won. I remind you that our Lord was crucified. They put him on a cross there and nailed him there, and his blood was shed, and he died. Surely the devil said, look at what a great victory we've got. We've won. We've killed him. It's over. They took his body from the cross, wrapped it up there, put it in a tomb, put a rock in front of it, sealed it, and put a Roman guard in front of it. And I'm sure they said, woo, we've got him. Great victory. We've won. I mean, they didn't just do it the first day. So, you know, why would God allow that to happen? They didn't just do it the second day. I mean, they blasphemed the name of God, laughed, but glory to God on the third day. He got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and the devil's never had the victory again. He's been conquered. So here we see the ark of God is in the enemy's hands and in the house of Dagon. And it looks like our God's inferior to Dagon. And it looks like that they're used as a great trophy. Oh my, what are we going to do? Who's going to serve God? Who's going to glorify him? Who's going to praise him? Hey, my God can glorify himself. Amen. So we see the ark's been captured. But second of all, I want you to see some contention. You know, that there's a battle going on here, some contention. Now, when these men of Ashdod, when they got up, and they went into the house of Dagon, they walked in, and when light hit that house, they noticed something was different that morning. Their half-fish, half-man god named Dagon was laying down on the ground on his face in front of that ark of the Lord God. And that kind of surprised them. I guess they thought, boy, it must have been an earthquake last night. We didn't feel the trembling, but somehow Dagon has fell down on the ground. Must have been an accident. Maybe some of them youngins playing football bumped him, knocked him off, and there he's laying on the ground. But he was on his face. I can just see him. He's on his face before the ark. And so quickly they said, boy, man, this don't look good. I mean, we're trying to show we're superior, and then our God's laying on there. So they, you know, it's got to be heavy. Probably got four or five of them together. Whoa! Picked it back up. Set him back down there. I wouldn't serve a God that couldn't stand on his own. Amen. If I had to labor to keep him up, amen, I wouldn't serve a God like that. And here they are. They're walking, sweat coming off of them, trying to get that God back up there. Boy, you know, there's a lot of people laboring to serve their gods. It is not a labor for me to serve my God. He saved me. Didn't cost me a thing. It's been free. I get to come to his house. It's just free. Praise God. It's not a labor for me. Yes, I have a burden. Yes, I want to work for him and I want to serve him. But it's not a hardship. He doesn't ask me to prop him up all the time. He props me up. Hallelujah. Oh, Dagon, I had to prop him up. Where's word about it? I wonder how he got down there on the ground that way. I think that unseen hand, don't you? Said, just get on down there and worship me. Hallelujah. Well, they set him up there, and then the next day they come back in again. Said, boy, I didn't feel an earthquake last night. Did you, Calvin? Nope, didn't feel one either, Dan. Went on out. What? There's Dagon laying again. He's down on his face. But this time his head's cut off. And the palms of his hands are cut off. The Bible did not say they were broken. It said they was cut off. Almost as if somebody come in there and work with a hacksaw all night long and sawing it off. But nobody'd been in there. So it was dark. Our God. He didn't just throw him down the ground and break him to pieces. He could have. He specifically cut off his head and God cut off his hands. Watch it when God cuts you off. That's the end. And you think about this. When Dagon's head was cut off, oh, he's supposed to be such a, you know, think about it. He's all wise. And he directs them, supposedly. He's the one gave them victory. He's the one gave them the marching orders. And now he ain't got a head. His wisdom's gone. And then his hands? Hands are a show of military might and military strength, military power. And now his hands is cut off. Boys, what are we going to do? We can't just prop him up. The Bible even says, Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. The stump, I believe that's his fish part. Just the lower part of his fish, that's all that's left there. The rest of him was down on the ground. Boy, I didn't like that. What are we going to do? I mean, our God's laying there. My Bible says in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2, maybe it's chapter 3, but it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it says. Amen? And I believe with all my heart that old Dagon was ready right then just to go ahead and bow down. The Philistines have a choice to make. There's contention. You see, there's contention between Dagon and the Lord God. And the Lord God has won out. Now there's contention between the Philistines and the Lord God. He showed them twice that he is superior. He showed them twice about his power. They got a choice to make. They're being confronted with the truth. What's their choice going to be? Well, boys, we can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Can't get his head back on his shoulders. Can't put his hands back on. We don't have the technology. And being confronted with the truth, what are we going to do? Will we turn away from Dagon and serve the Lord God of this ark? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Let's make a tradition. You know, when he fell there, it's pretty close to the threshold. And maybe the threshold has more power than Dagon has. So let's just say that from now on, you can't step on the threshold and make a tradition. That is what, rather than choose the truth of God, they rejected it and went with their tradition. Yeah. Ain't that a bunch of junk? Just so they continue to be in office. Just so they continue to have a little show. Preacher, you're crazy. Look down there in verse 5. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon, nor any that came into his house, into Dagon's house. It didn't say people didn't go in there no more. He said nobody else that came into his house tread upon the threshold of Dagon unto this day. In other words, they made a tradition. You can't step on the threshold. Listen, it wasn't the threshold that cut old Dagon's head off. No, if it had just been the threshold, listen, when something falls, it breaks. It don't just cut off, it breaks. Oh, preacher, that word, it means the same thing. Let me argue with you just a minute. That word in the Hebrew means it's cut off with a specific purpose. Just like you'd go out here to a tree and you'd say, I want that limb right there removed, and you saw that one limb off and let the rest of it be, you cut it off with a specific purpose. The same thing is true about old Dagon here. His hands and head was cut off because God had a purpose. Amen? There's contention. Now the Bible says, let's read this. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll read this. Take time to read this. This is what people do all the time. God confronts them with the truth, and he gives the evidence to support the truth. And it hits them right in the face like a ton of bricks is what we say. But they reject the truth. The Bible says Jesus came into his own received him not. They rejected him. Watch here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I've always said a deceived man is deceived because he don't know he's deceived. If he knew he's deceived, he wouldn't be deceived. What, preacher? What did you say? I'm telling you that these priests of Dagon went about deceiving the people so that they would not serve the Lord God of glory. There's a lot of junk like that going on today. People telling you about Muhammad, serve him, and Islam. Wrong answer. People tell you that about Buddha. Wrong answer. I'm telling you what, they are deceived, and they're practicing deceiving other folks. And here these Philistines, they've rejected the truth that's hit them right in the face. And they continue to be deceived and to deceive others. But it's their own choice. That's their own choice. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. My last point this evening is these last six verses. We've seen the ark captured. We've seen the contention, not just between God and Dagon, a false god, but between God and the Philistines, God and the sinner. Boy, I'm glad he confronted me. Amen. He confronted you too. He came right to where you were and told you you were lost, that you were a sinner, that you needed to be saved. It didn't make you feel good to hear it. You begin to tremble. You begin to fear. You knew you'd been confronted, and you knew he was right. But he said, I can save you. Aren't you glad you was confronted by a sweet Holy Spirit about Jesus one day? And when you came and you got saved, that old confrontation, it went away. Hallelujah. You had a choice to make. And ain't you glad you said, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Amen? Amen. Last point. Let's see the calamity. The calamity. Understand. The Philistines could have chosen to repent. They could have said, boy, this Dagon's a counterfeit. He's an imposter. The God of Israel, the God of this Ark of the Covenant, he is the Lord God, and we're going to serve him. Listen, they know that. Preacher, I don't believe they do. I'm going to show you in these next six verses. They know that. They just reject it, okay? Had they made the choice to repent, the calamity would not have come to them, okay? I'm going to quote this. There's a statement someone made. If conviction conquereth not, destruction surely will. You understand, if you don't get right with God when he convicts you, one of these days judgment will fall and there will surely be destruction. And even, hear me, even the souls are in hell tonight. One day they'll bow, just like the devil will himself, at the feet of Jesus and confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Even in hell they'll confess that. Then they'll get saved, preacher. Oh no, they had an opportunity to be saved. While they were alive, they rejected it. The Bible says if you cut down a tree, it lays where you cut it. Okay? It's over. It's the end of it. Whatever decision you've made, you don't get a second chance. There is no purgatory. No priest is going to pray you out of there. If you believe that some priest is going to pray you out of purgatory, you're deceived tonight. You might as well serve Dagon because there ain't no getting out of hell. Okay? It don't happen. All right. Let's see the calamity. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. Remember, that's the city where they've taken this ark to. The hand of the Lord is heavy upon them. They could have avoided this if they'd have got right, but they wouldn't. So he begins to press them. The Bible says, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. So here they are. God's beginning to smite them. First of all, he smites them with destruction. I believe there were many that died. Okay? I want to jump ahead just for a second and tell you, for those that didn't die, he smote them with emerods. Okay? They may have all been smitten with emerods. Some of them died. Not all of them did, but a lot did. Say, preacher, you're crazy. I don't understand. Look down here in verse number 12. And the men that died not, see that? The men that died not were smitten with the emerods. Okay? There was destruction. Sudden death came on many. On others, there was disease. So there's at least destruction and disease that falls upon them. Preacher, what's emerods? Emerods. Look that word up. It means the bleeding piles. You know what that is? That is a bloody flu. It is tumors that grow all over the body, but especially in the secret parts. Might be a form of hemorrhoids, as you and I might know them today, but much greater and worse, more painful and shameful than anything we know today. In fact, it's first mentioned in Deuteronomy 28:27 as the curse of God. Certainly, can you imagine the pain and the shame that this prideful people have? They knew the truth. Look what they said in verse 7. They said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They knew that the God of Israel was more powerful and greater than them or their God. They knew it, they acknowledged it then, yet even in acknowledging it, they still wouldn't accept it individually. Even with disease, even with destruction. Have you ever heard it said that sometimes when God tries to put his hand on people and brings conviction and they reject him and he may continue to work even harder in their life, that instead of getting better, they become bitter. They get in a worse shape than they were before. It's going to happen in the end times. When the Antichrist gathers all them armies, and they've seen all these plagues and these earthquakes, and they realize that God is greater, a greater power than they could ever fight against. Yet somehow in their minds, they all get together and say, "We're still not going to serve you. We're going to fight you to the end, God." Boy, I'm glad I ain't in that number. I'm glad I ain't in that number. That's pride. And pride will send a soul straight to hell. And God's trying to humble their pride. Do you see it? Disease and destruction. Tumors. Bleeding all over their bodies. They sent, therefore. In other words, they're troubled. They sent, therefore, verse 8, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" What are we going to do with this ark? And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." In other words, just get rid of it. Get it out of Ashdod. I can't stand it no more. You ever heard of passing the buck? Hey, man, God's confronting them. No, just get rid of him. Matthew chapter 8 comes to my mind. End of the chapter, if I remember correctly. Matthew chapter 8. This is that famous piece of scripture where they're out there raising a bunch of pigs, you know. And you ought to question that anyway. I mean, here's a man's got demons in him. And the demons come and say, "Well, don't just cast us into the abyss. Suffer us to go into the swine. Let us go into them hogs over there." And Jesus used up here in verse number 32, he said, "Go." When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. I mean, at least them hogs had enough sense not to let the devil come in them. They said, "We can't live this way." And they perished in the waters. Now, I always wonder, to a Jew, a pig is an unclean animal. What are they doing raising pigs anyway? He's killing two problems with one stone, ain't he? What's here? And they that kept them, some of you is going to say, "I love pigs. He shouldn't have killed them pigs. He's a pig murderer." Let me tell you what, my grandpa's a pig murderer too. I like to eat them. Now, I'm glad for you and I, they ain't unclean anymore. Amen? And we used to kill one all the time. Watch this. They that kept them fled and went their ways in the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. In other words, this man possessed the devil's been cured. Well, we ought to be saying praise God. Not them. That crazy feller Jesus done killed a whole herd. All their pigs is gone. Yell pig suey and away they went. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they didn't worship him. They besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Just go on, Jesus. We ain't got no, you've killed our whole pig herd. We ain't got no use. They'd rather have pig slop than Jesus Christ. They'd rather have devil possession than Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about somebody just in the book of Matthew. I'm telling you what, tonight in 2006, there are people that would rather have pig slop and devil possession than have Jesus Christ. But I'm glad I ain't that number. I'm glad I've got Jesus. Down there at Ashdod, they said, "Well, what are we going to do with the ark of God?" Just get rid of it. Get it out. We're begging you. Leave us alone. Same thing happened to Jesus over them pigs and over that man was the devils was cast out of. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. We'll try to close up. They said, let the ark of the God of Israel 6 cubits tall in a span. A cubit's 18 inches. 18 times 6 is 108 inches. Divided by 12, 9 feet tall and a span. Ever how big that span is? He's over 9 feet tall. In Gath, there's giants. There's big old people. Now, I played basketball my whole life. Tommy Burleson, probably one of the biggest people I ever seen in my life. He's 7'6". He's county inspector. God bless him. I love you, Brother Tommy, if you're listening. God bless him. But Goliath would have rejected his hook shot right in his face at 9 feet tall. Basketball would have been a game to him. Hear me. That man 9 feet tall, they said, you know what? There's giants down there in Gath. Let the ark of God go down there to Gath. Them giants can handle it. Okay? Them giants can handle it. And it was so, after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. I wonder if them giants didn't say, "Well, you bunch of wimps. What's wrong with y'all up there in Ashdod? Bring it on down here. Man, we'll be glad to have it. We'll show you who's boss." And the ark comes into their city. They begin to laugh and say, "Look at our trophy. Look at the one that we're going to offer this to Dagon, our God." And God smote them with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. What that means to me? Them big boys and the regular sized boys, God's killing them all. Pride, boy, he's slapping it right through the face again. And they had emerods in their secret parts. Secret parts. You know what that means? Their concealed parts. The shameful and the painful places. Amen? They got them too. Verse 10. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And boy said, "Get that thing out of here. We've had enough. Get rid of it." They could have served God. They could have repented and got right. "Oh, no. Pass the buck. Get rid of it." That's what, first night I got under conviction, that's what I wanted to do with it. Just go away. Just go away. Leave me alone. Leave me alone right now. You did the same thing, didn't you? Leave me alone right now. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." They didn't say, "We want it." They didn't say, "Bring it on." They said, "Oh, Lord, they brought destruction and disease to us. They're against us. Our own people's going to try to kill us. There's going to be a civil war, it looks like." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God, of the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." In other words, we don't want the trophy. We don't want it as an offering. We don't want it as a sacred holy thing. Just get rid of it. Give it back to Israel. Let them have it. We're not interested in it. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. I wonder how much the hand of God weighs. Can't measure it. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Not a cry of repentance. A cry for relief. They're screaming in hell tonight. But they're crying out in hell tonight. There's a cry going up. There's some scripture come to my mind as I was studying over this, over in 2 Corinthians, that I'd like to close out with. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'd write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to try to take this whole thing, and it relates very much to today, this whole thing about Dagon and false gods and all this stuff. But it also relates right here. Are you saved? God's called you to be a Christian, to live for his glory. That means that in everything you do and what you say, you're to have a testimony before others that Jesus has saved you. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, how does God? God uses us in every place we go, how we talk and how we live. You might be the only Bible somebody reads. Nod your head if you're with me. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." You understand? I knew my daddy was a godly man. He didn't have to tell me I'm saved. I know he was. I could see it before my very eyes. And I knew that he had something. The night I got saved, I knew my daddy had something I didn't have. He had Jesus. I didn't have him. That was good news to me that somebody else could serve God and do it right. Amen. That gave me hope. Amen? It was a sweet savor in them that were saved and in them that perish. But what's this? To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Preacher, I don't understand. I don't understand. What are you trying to tell me? I want to say this to you tonight. The Philistines said we'd rather have worldly stuff than have Jesus. But your testimony, you may have suffering. You may have sorrow. You may have grief. You may have disease. You may go through places that are unwarranted or unmerited in your own life. Yet, if you'll take that testimony that Jesus has saved you, if Jesus could die on a cross and suffer, why couldn't you suffer with a cold? Or why couldn't you suffer with a headache? Or why couldn't you suffer with the cancer? Why couldn't you suffer a little bit for like he suffered? And how you handle this thing, there'll be a storm come to your life. And how you handle this storm may really swing someone else that's outside Christ tonight, that's lost. Preacher, I can tell you're looking at me funny. You're kind of cocking your head saying, wait, what? God was glorifying his name by that ark. And he used power of an unseen hand to get glory to himself. Amen? Don't you realize that that same God can use you as an ark? Inside you lives a Holy Spirit. And inside you, he's allowed you to carry his precious word. And many of these verses you've hid in your heart that you might not sin against God. And when you get down and out, and when you get in the hospital and you get so sick you can't read no more, it's those verses that you put in your heart that you draw from. And it's in the storm you're going through. Somebody else looks and says, how are they getting through that? How do they make it through that? How do they get through the loss of their loved one? How do they go through that time of disease? Because God brought us through. And you and I, my friend, we are the savor of death unto the... Listen, to the lost man, he don't want to hear your truth. He wants to reject it. He wants to get rid of your testimony. He don't want you around. To the saved man, he wants you around for your fellowship. But I'm going to tell you what, to the lost man at the same time, he may want rid of you, but your testimony will register in a day to come. Amen. Got a call one night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Preacher Darren, this is so-and-so. I got a gun in my hand. I'm getting ready to kill myself. Friend of mine from high school. I said, just hang on a second. Let's talk about it. He said, I'm not calling you to talk. Well, why else would you call somebody, right? Come on. I'm not dumb. He called, said, I just wanted to let you know I'm going to end it off. I said, just hang on. I said, I believe you've called me for a purpose. And begin to just, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're not even awake. God just began to speak through me to him. He ended up getting saved. Laid the gun down. He and his wife, they got back together. I didn't do it. God did. For years, he didn't want to hear about my Jesus. For years, he didn't want to be around me. He wanted to go to his parties and have his alcohol and, you know, the pig slop of life. He wanted that stuff. But when it came down to the very moment, he didn't call a pig slop crowd. He called me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Said, I remember Darren's preaching now. Even when I was doing those things, he didn't run with me. But he's still my friend. He didn't condone it. But he told me about Jesus. He told me about love. I wonder if he'll have an answer tonight. Well, I'm glad I wasn't that worried about what I was going to say. I'd have never figured that out. But when I needed it, there it came. Preacher, you're just making that story up. God's my witness, that's the truth. And I'll tell you something, y'all. Your testimony is all you got. You make sure you live a godly testimony before others. Amen? Preacher, this is a hard message tonight. Oh, no. It's one of my favorites in all the Bible. Our God can. When it looks impossible, he's able. Amen? Amen? Stand with us tonight. We're going to close. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to look over these 12 verses of 1 Samuel chapter number 5. God, I pray you'd help us to know people are going to reject your message. They're going to reject us as your messenger. They're going to laugh and scoff at our testimony. Why, we're a savor of death unto the dead crowd. They don't want to hear that stuff. And God, there may come a day when conviction gets on them so strong that it may come to destruction or disease to get their attention. But Lord, maybe they might call us and we might get to share with them the gospel. Lord, now I pray, Father, for this crowd that you'd use this message somehow for your glory. Name.